Let's open this morning with prayer. Father, we praise your name just for you being God. Lord, we thank you this morning that we are able to come together to worship you. Father, I pray that in our worship that we're able to focus solely on you, Lord, and that you would drown out any of the other noises that are trying to get our attention. Lord, allow us to focus on you, on your word, and God, just let us have a great morning together with one another. It's in Jesus' name, amen. For the majority of the time, we're going to be in the book of Acts, chapter 2. If you don't worry about keeping up with me with scriptures outside of Acts, because by the time you get there, I would have already moved on. And there's only just a couple that are outside of these verses, right? So we're going to be in Acts chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 41 through 47. So while you look for that, I'm going to play you a sound. You ready? That's what mine sounds like. Other ones sound like this. That. This. That. That's a good one. I should change it. That's my alarm. Right? So in the morning, every morning at 6:30, I hear this sound. It makes that sound. And do you know what I do? Every single morning, I try to erase it. Turn it off. Right? Because I don't want it to wake up. I don't want it to wake up Charity. And honestly, I don't want to wake up either. It's really, really simple. I just roll over. And I got my finger trained. It knows exactly where to swipe to turn it off. I don't even hit the snooze. How many are you guys any snooze buttoners? Are you a snoozer? There's a special place for you guys because you intentionally go back to sleep for 9 minutes. I don't know who came up with the 9 minutes. But you go back to sleep for 9 minutes just to be woken up again, right? Not me. Boom. It's off. If I wake up, I'm good. If not, I'll see you when I see you, right? But we can't always do that, especially it's so easy to reach over there on Sunday mornings, isn't it? Really easy on Sunday morning, you reach over there, hit the snooze, or even turn it off if you're like me when the alarm sounds, and to go back to sleep. You know, we make every intention of going to church. We have it in our minds, this is the Sunday. Anybody ever said that? Today, or this Sunday, next Sunday, I'm getting up, I'm going to church. Or I'm getting up and I'm going to make it to Sunday school. Have your clothes all laid out, you know. And if you're like me, you sleep with the windows open, you got the fan on. And then it's a little chilly, but you're under that warm blanket. And you're like, ah, that's why God made next Sunday. Right? And then it happens. We kind of sink into that habit for the next Sunday. Then again, I wonder, why do we even do that? Why do we even come to church? Why do we even get up to go to church? You go to school to get an education so you can make a living. You go to work to make money so you can pay the bills. You go to the gym for exercise for better health. You go to the mall to shop for clothes. You go to the grocery store to get food. You go to the lake to fish. You go to the ball game to cheer. You go to the golf course for fun. But why do you go to church? Why get up early on one of your very few days off? Why do you go through the hassle of dressing up? This is dressed up, by the way. Usually it's basketball shorts and a cutoff t-shirt for me. So, you know, you get up and you go through this hassle every single Sunday morning. Why do you go through the trouble of doing that? If you've ever found yourself wondering about this little question, you're really not alone. The surveys have told us that 79% of Americans identify themselves as Christians, yet only 20% of Americans attend church regularly. 20% attend church regularly. I guess some people look at going to church as a bother, as an unnecessary burden to avoid whenever possible. There's people there, however, right? A perfectly good hour wasted in order to keep a wife or a preacher or a parent off their backs. Anybody ever been drugged to church? I was drugged to church. It wasn't my wife that drugged me. My children drugged me. I didn't want to go. I didn't want to get up that morning, but it was Father's Day. My kids said, hey, we're going to go to church. You want to go? Well, I'm a dad. I suppose it's a good thing to do. I went to church. I was drugged there. Right? But in all honesty, the reason I went, the very first Sunday I went because my kids wanted me to. I went because someone else drugged me there. It wasn't so I could go and meet other people. It wasn't so I could go and worship the Lord. It was a sacrifice of 1 hour to make my children happy. Anyone ever been there before? Ever just kind of been to... It doesn't have to be church. You ever just go to something you did not want to go to for someone else's benefit? Right? So that's a sacrifice. And some people look at coming to church Sunday morning as kind of punching their spiritual time clock. They're like, oh, went to church on Sunday. I'm good till next week. You know, it's kind of like God keeps an attendance record. He's like, oh, you know what? You had perfect attendance in 2014 or 2015. Good job. But it's not. We know that's not how it is, right? So think about this, really. I really want you to think about this. As we go through the scriptures today, why do you go to church? Why do you go to church? The book of Acts will tell a story of how the church got started. That's why I chose the scripture. 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead, he sent the Holy Spirit to empower his disciples. They went out and began preaching about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the good news, the gospel. Millions of people listened. Thousands believed. Then at the end of Acts chapter 2, we find the short snapshot of what life was like in the early church. So we're going to just read chapter 2, 41 through 47. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. If we could look and just kind of pause at this and look intently at this little paragraph, okay, I think we would finally begin to realize the real purpose, the real point of church, and why we meet together every week. Looking at this example of the first group here, I pulled out about 5 reasons why the church exists and why you should be a part of it. The very first thing that church brings into our lives is membership. All right. In other words, the church gives you a place to belong. The passage we read in Acts is absolutely flooded with fellowship. The Bible says all the believers devoted themselves to fellowship, sharing in the meals, and the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. Jesus gave these new believers a sense of community, a sense of belonging, a sense of togetherness at a level that you cannot find anywhere else in the world. All of us need a place to belong. All of us need this place where we feel welcome and useful and just excited about going to. All of us need to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. All of us need to experience family and fellowship. Vance Packard, he calls America a nation of strangers. A nation of strangers. Studies show that 4 out of 10 people experience feelings of intense loneliness. Intense loneliness. Even in our community, even in a rural community, I find it very, very hard to be lonely. Because there's always someone around, someone close by. And that just strikes me that 40% of people have felt extreme loneliness. Our American culture produces people who are more closely identified with characters on a weekly television show than our next door neighbors. That's scary. That bothers me. That upsets me. That we can closely identify with... I don't have television, so sorry, my analogy's not going to be great. We can closely identify with the people that are on these reality television shows, but our neighbors are just complete strangers. I don't know. It's difficult for me to believe, but I do. I see it, and maybe that's true in your life. Maybe you're just kind of like, I don't want to call you a recluse. Maybe you're introverted. Maybe it's easier for you. I'm not introverted, but I understand what it means to be one. It is easier for you to identify with someone on the television than to really have a meaningful interaction with a neighbor. I get it, but I don't. But at the same time, I don't. Does that make sense? You guys can sympathize, but it's still hard. It's a struggle for me to realize that we've done that to ourselves. Because if you remove anything in the way, all you have is each other. That's not kind of all we have in our communities. We'll have each other. Everywhere you look, there are signs that people are hungering for fellowship, for community, and a sense of family. You know what beer commercials sell? No. No, they don't sell beer. They sell fellowship. They sell fellowship. You guys ever watch the... Advertisers don't portray someone drinking in a bar alone, do they? They're never sitting at a bar alone. They're always at a friend's house, and there's a pool full of people, and there's lots of people, a fellowship, right? Where people can belong, and they feel the company of one another. There's so many analogies for Christians that are disconnected from a church. Think about this. A football player without a team. A soldier without a platoon. A tuba player without an orchestra. Sheep without a flock. The most understandable biblical picture is that of a child. But that's what we do to ourselves when we decide, you know what, I don't want to go to church. I'd rather hit that snooze button. What we've done is we're making a conscious decision to separate ourselves from fellowship with others. Others like us, other believers. We're making that decision consciously. You are making that decision when you said, snooze, it's not worth it, not going. That's one decision that you've made. We'll get to the bigger one later. But this is just a smaller one. You've decided, I'm not going because I don't, whatever, feel like it, want to, desire it. You've chosen to disconnect. And eventually, you're going to be a child without a family. And that's scary. That's so scary. A Christian without a church is an orphan. You're trying to do it alone. This fall, when you see geese heading south for the winter, everybody probably knows this. They fly in this V formation. I've been trying to tell my kids why they do that. It's been learned that each bird flaps its wings. It creates uplift for the bird immediately following it. By going in the V, the flock adds a 71% greater flying range by just going in the V than they can get if they were going by themselves. All right? Also, when one of the geese gets sick or wounded and falls out of formation, two other geese will go with him to follow and help protect him. I didn't know that until I started looking up geese. Don't ask me why I was looking up geese. I didn't know that, but isn't that true for us? How neat would that be if one of us got sick or kind of fell away from the church or decided, you know what, I'm gonna consciously disconnect. What if two of us went to them? What if two of us just would go and would say, hey, you know what? I don't know what's going on, but I still want to be here for you. You didn't come to me, so I came to you. See, that's the problem with church in America. There's so many of them, we just expect everyone to come to us, don't we? We're just like, hey, there's a building. If you want to come, come. If not, there's another one right down the road. But what if we went to people? What if we took the good news that we have, this fellowship that we have, outside of here? Because as I'm going to ruin my message for you, but as we go out, the church is not a building. Y'all, we're the church. We are the church. It's not a building. I mean, I love having this building. We are blessed beyond measure to have this space. But we can be the church at the ball field. We could be the church at the fairgrounds. We could be the church anywhere that we go if we choose to be the church. Another thing the church gives us an opportunity to do is to magnify the God who made us. So magnification. There are going to be a bunch of M's. I like to speak in terms. So there's an M. Magnification. Going back to Acts chapter 2. I think it's 46, 47. Yeah. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God. In case no one has ever told you this, it's not all about you. I'll be the one to tell you. It's not all about you. Church gives us an opportunity to worship God, the Father, His Son, Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I've said it more times than I can count, that worship's more than just a brick on a building, right? Worship is just more than just singing. Worship is, it's a way of life. Worship is what you do each and every day. Praising and singing is one way of worship. But how you conduct your life is your entire worship. Does that make sense? That's how we praise and worship our God. The truth is that most of us don't worship God on our own. Life is busy and hectic, and we're easily distracted. All of life should be worship, but usually it's not, is it? Church gives us 1 hour a week of focused worship, attention on Jesus Christ. I've always liked how David described it. He said, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." That's found in Psalms. Let us exalt His name together. Have you done that this morning? If not, you're going to have one more opportunity. We're going to sing another song. Do you know what it means to magnify something? When you were a kid, did you ever get one of those magnifying glasses? Or even maybe just like the... So the big is the magnification. So if you look through a lens, it's to make something bigger. And I've told you before, as you look at life, as you look at the world, as you look at your neighbor, you will use a lens, into or not. You use a worldly lens, or you use a Christian lens. The way that you see them, if you use your Christian lens, will magnify God, because you will see Him, not them. That's one way to magnify God. That's what it means to make it look bigger. Alright? That's what it means for Him to be bigger. And you can stand in just awe of God, our Creator. That's what this 1 hour every week does. It helps us to magnify the Lord in our lives. Because I don't know about you, but by the time I think about Thursday, it's a little more difficult. Still get it done, but I'm just being transparent and honestly, life is just a little bit more difficult Thursday than it is on Sunday morning. And that's because it's easy to magnify God here. So if you don't magnify God anywhere else in your life during any other time, this is an opportunity to do that. If you let yourself be truly immersed in worship, no matter what style of worship service you prefer, you will feel God's presence and it will stay with you. The third thing, church helps lead us to spiritual maturity. Going back to Acts 2 again, let's look at 42. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to prayer. In other words, they were committed to learning more about Jesus, who was the focus of the apostles' teaching, and growing to become more like Him. Let me explain something that I don't think a whole lot of preachers say. We don't study the Bible so that we can sound smart in Sunday school. We study the Bible so that, through it, the Holy Spirit can change us and make us more like Christ. More like Christ. The Bible says knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. God wants to develop in you the kind of character described in the Beatitudes. Of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, the fruit of the Spirit is Paul's great love chapter. The Holy Spirit uses a variety of methods to lead us into Christ-likeness, but He often uses the circumstances of life. trials and tragedies to shape our character. You guys ever experienced that before? You ever just kind of going along, you get through this trial, and then finally you get through it, and you kind of look back like, wow, I've changed. Some of us for the better, some of us worse. Hopefully for the better. Hopefully that you've been able to kind of go through this trial with God walking alongside you, or another brother or sister in Christ walking alongside you. And the change will be growth, spiritual growth. Max Lucado maybe said, God loves you enough to accept you where you are, but he loves you even more not to leave you there. I might have butchered it. It's the general premise of what he said. He loves you enough to accept you right where you are. You don't have to do anything. He loves you, but he's not going to leave you. He's not going to leave you just like that person. There's this transformation that you go through. There's this change. There's this growth, this maturity that you will go through. And the church will help do that with you. The church will only grow as you grow, right? If there's a bunch of babies, then we have to go to the next step. But as the church grows and matures, we will be blessed, and so will our community. When you come to church and to the fellowship of other spiritual growing people and hear the Word of God being preached, it teaches you what it really means to be like Jesus. It challenges you to follow in His steps, and hopefully it inspires you to and equips you to be able to do it. Okay, did you hear that last part? Equips you. We're always going to challenge you to go to the next step. But I'm not just going to be like, well, you failed. Along with that talents comes this equipment, right? We're going to train you. We're going to help you take this next step. Now, you have to take a step too. You have to come to the church service. You have to come to the Sunday school. You have to come Wednesday night to the discipleship course. You have to make an effort, okay? We cannot mature for you. Just like parents, you cannot mature your children for them. It's a process they have to go through, but as they're going through it, you're with them, equipping them, teaching them, guiding them, helping them. That's what we're going to do for one another. That's the only way it's going to work. For ministry, we have to equip one another. That's what the next one is ministry. Fourth point, we're almost there. Oh, where am I? Okay, we're doing good. Look at what else the church or the book says here in Acts chapter 2, 43 to 45. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonder. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. Now, those are paraphrased, but while the apostles were out healing the sick, blind, and crippled, other Christians we're helping the poor and looking out for one another. This points us to another great reason the church exists, and you should be a part of it, is ministry. A lot of people will refer to me as a minister. I would tell you, you are a minister. Once you've accepted Christ and you've put your eternal faith in Him, welcome to ministry. Right? Because you're not called to just sit there and not do anything about it. So now we have to figure out, what is your ministry? Because not all of us minister the same way, do we? We all have different gifts, we have different talents, and we have different just desires and passions. There's stuff. I told you, remember me singing, was it last week or 2 weeks ago? That was terrible. I'm just going to be honest with you, it was bad. That's not my ministry, right? Singing, that's just not my ministry. But I'm okay with that. What we have to do is find and develop yours. You were put on this earth to make a contribution. You weren't created to consume resources. Pet peeve. We are consumers. We're just a consumer-driven society. So many people, they want to go to church. They want to sit in a chair. They want to consume the music. They want to consume the bread and the juice. They want to consume any other, the sermon. They want to consume it all. Then they want to go home and do nothing. That's what a consumer is. You just take and not give. right? And we're so consumer-driven that it seems normal, right? Doesn't that seem like a normal description of a Sunday morning? John Q. churchgoer shows up, sits in his chair, stands when everyone else stands, sits when everyone else sits, takes it all in, then leaves. I want to fix it. I see it's broken. I can't do it alone. That's why we have ministry. We need to fix this together. We need to teach people, because I think it's out of ignorance. They just don't know. They don't know what to do. So we need to show them, live it, not tell, show. Complete difference. Very complete difference between telling and showing. God designed you to make a difference with your life. While many best-selling books offer advice on how to get the most out of your life, that's not why God made you. You were created to add to life on earth. God wants you to give something back. You have been given time, talent, and tithe. Those are the three T's I like to tell people you got. You got times, you got talents, you got tithe. You are instructed to give them all back. It's His anyway. Why are you trying to hold on to it? You're not doing yourself any service. You're not definitely not doing God any service if you continue to hold on to it. Time, talent, and tithe. Okay. Unlike the apostles, we can't really go around healing the sick like they did. And we don't all have the resources to sell off our property to give it to the poor. But we all have special gifts. We all have special abilities. We have experiences and interests that God has given us for ministry. If you love to cook, make meals. This is very elementary. If you got a heart for kids, I got a ministry I can direct you to. Who better to help a recovering alcoholic than someone who has fought that demon before? If you've been through a tragedy of divorce, God can use you to comfort others who are experiencing that. The possibilities are limitless, all right? But unfortunately, so are the excuses. Well, I'm not equipped enough. I'm not good enough. Someone this week told me, I'm just not Christian enough. And I was like, well, me neither, right? Me neither. The excuses are limitless, and that's just that's the enemy attacking. He's telling you, oh, you're not as good as the next person, so just let the next person do it. Just let the next person do it, because then that will trickle down, and then eventually no one will do it. So if God puts it on your heart, just take a step, see what happens. See if ministry is as fun as I think it is. I love doing ministry. I love getting out and just talking to new people and just encouraging them. Sharing the word and the love of God with them. Finally, being a part of the church helps you understand and carry out your life's mission. Mission, it's the final M. We're on five. Going back to Acts chapter 2 one last time. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. I just want you to hear that. Each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. That means tomorrow one person should be added to the fellowship. Then tomorrow one person should be added to the fellowship. 365 people a year should be added to the fellowship. I'm not saying our church should grow by 365 people a year. Don't hear that. What I'm saying is the church should grow in fellowship by one each day. And how did they accomplish that? The church's mission is the same as Christ's mission, to seek and save the lost. When you get saved, Jesus adds you to His church, and therefore His mission becomes your mission. In church, we all have the same mission, to share the good news of Jesus Christ, His saving grace, with a bent and broken world. You might fulfill your mission by sharing your testimony. That's just a story of how you came to be a Christian. You might carry out your mission by telling the good news, you know, explaining the sacrificial death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Or maybe you'll accomplish your mission by inviting some people to church and letting them hear the good news there. Just let me tell you how you will not accomplish your mission, and that's by doing nothing. Someone else may accomplish theirs next to you, but you're not going to accomplish your mission if you do nothing. I have a really cool quote on my desk, and I forgot it, so I can't tell you because I can't remember it. Let me try. If you wait until you can do everything for everyone instead of something for someone, you'll end up doing nothing for no one. Just let that sink in for a second. You don't have to be everything for every single person. If you can be something for someone, that's going to be the world. That's going to be fulfilling your mission. That's going to be fulfilling God's mission. That's going to be fulfilling the mission of the church. The church in Jerusalem grew from 120 to 3,000 in one day. By Acts chapter 4, that number had risen to 5,000. And by Acts chapter 6, there were too many to count. All because they knew they had a mission and they set out to get it done. They set out to get it done. Is anyone in heaven because of you? I'm not asking if you killed someone. Is anyone going to heaven, or is anyone already in heaven because of your mission being fulfilled? Will anyone be in heaven, be able to say, I want to thank you. I want to thank you. I'm here because you cared enough to share the good news with me. Imagine the joy of greeting the people in heaven whom you helped get there. The eternal salvation of a single soul is more important than anything else you will ever achieve in your life. Anything else. When we interview staff members, a question on there is, tell me about your greatest accomplishment. And I love to hear, and it's kind of the Sunday school answer, well, I've been a part of this many people's salvation. But I love when their mind goes there, because then I feel like their priorities are kind of in line with mine. They're more worried about God's mission than their mission. They would say, well, I graduated college. Well, so did everybody else. Well, I did this, and I did that. God let me be a part of this salvation of this many souls in this year. That's something to be proud of. That's something to be excited about. I hope that I've given you enough reasons to get up and go to church next Sunday. This one's here at 10 a.m. I don't know what time the other churches have service. Don't do yourself a disservice by hitting the snooze and saying next Sunday. The truth is, church isn't just something you attend. It's something you are. Amen. Something that you are. When you understand what it means to go to church, or not just go to church, but to be the church, then you discover your life's true purpose. You were made to be a member of His family, to magnify His glory, to mature in His image, to be a minister of His mercy, and a missionary of His grace. There's your five M's. So maybe you've been out of church for a little while. You want to get back in. Maybe you've been coming to church your whole life and you've missed what it's really all about. Or maybe you've even been born again into God's eternal family. In any case, it doesn't matter. This invitation, this right here, is for you. You can come to the front. There's going to be people down here. You can come to the front and you can dedicate your life to the service of Jesus Christ. You can come to the front and you can rededicate your life to the service of Jesus Christ. You can stand in your chair. You can dedicate, or not in your chair. Don't fall if you stand in your chair. I don't care if you do that. You can stand next to your chair. And you can dedicate your life to the service of Jesus Christ. You can go home in the car. You can pray to God. You can dedicate your life to the service of Jesus Christ. I don't care where you do it. You don't have to come up front, make a production about it. If you want to, we're here. I don't care where you do it, but do it. Please, I'm begging you, for the church, for God's purpose, please dedicate your life for His service. Give Him what He deserves. And that is everything, in case you were missing it. That's everything. Your time, talent, and tithe. He deserves it all. We would love to talk to you. We would love to hear from you. I would love to hear... I call them praise points, okay? I would love for you to come up front or go in the back or stand up in your chair. Not in your chair. Why not stand up? Stand up next to your chair. I would love to hear what God has done for you this week. I would love to hear your praise point. I'll give you mine. We closed and moved. God 100% taught me something, and that was, I shared this with Matt and Glock, that was, if you're going to preach it, you might want to try living it. Right? And what I mean by that is to completely submit everything. I'm kind of in the habit of helping God sometimes through the details when He doesn't need my help at all. He doesn't need my help at all. So that's kind of my praise point. We would love to hear from you. I'm going to have the band come up and have the elders come up. We're going to be up here to pray with you. Just know that there is no judgment when you come in those doors. When you walk through either set of these doors, understand that you came in a broken sinner the same way that I came in a broken sinner. All right? We were all just a fellowship of broken people trying to love one another, trying to grow spiritually with one another, so that we can go out into our community and reach other broken sinners just like us. So if you guys would stand and praise, we're going to sing another song.